this being the 4th of July, it is a time to reflect and think back of what it means to be an American, what it means to be a U.S. citizen. I think for each of us, we would, as we think of that, we would say such things as to live in this land for me has meant freedom. For me to live here means, above all, safety, doesn't it? I mean, that's why we gather together as a nation, that we as a people might be safe and have protection, to be able to live in peace. We're thankful for living in a land where we have opportunity, and not just opportunity, but where there is tolerance, freedom to worship. I can't think of a better place to live. There may be places just as good. Maybe there's some place better. I don't know, but I can't think of a better place. And I'm thankful to be here. And so as a nation, we've set aside days like the 4th of July. And we set aside places that are places of remembrance. We've probably all been up to visit Lexington and to be there at the Green. Most of us, I'm sure, been over to Concord to go across that bridge where battles were fought. We've seen memorials in Washington, D.C., war memorials, honoring those who've given their lives. It's important to remember how it was we became a nation. And it's very important to remember the heroes that have gone before us and the sacrifices that they've made. We ought to be filled with gratitude, honor, devotion, appreciation. Nothing wrong with waving the flag on the 4th of July. But we've gathered as a church, not as a political action group. We've gathered here as a church this morning to worship God. And that's why we've begun with a reading from Joshua chapter 3. And our text is Joshua 3 and 4, because both chapters repeat over and over how this crossing took place and the significance of it all. For the Old Testament Jew, the Israelite, they had different dates of significance. And for them, it wasn't the 4th of July, just as for nations around us. They're not celebrating the 4th of July. Cinco de Mayo, some places. And if you go north of our borders, it's July 1st. We celebrate the 4th of July. The people of Israel celebrated the 14th day of the first month. That was their Independence Day. That was the day of their Exodus, the Passover. They thought of the Red Sea crossing. Israel was a different nation. It wasn't the United States. It was a nation chosen by God. Now, people in the past have seen great parallels between themselves and the people of Israel. When we think of the Puritans that were in England, and as they came to the United States, they saw a great parallel between their lives and the lives of the Jewish people coming out of Egypt. They thought of the persecution that they were under in England and in Europe as the persecution against the people of Israel in Egypt. So they thought England was like Egypt. And they thought this was their promised land. And of course, the Atlantic Ocean was their Red Sea. And so they came across, weren't able quite to walk across, but they made the perilous journey and came here for a land of freedom. But for Israel, they were a different nation. They were chosen by God. There's no other nation on earth that can claim the title God's chosen people. We certainly could claim the title God's blessed people, but God's chosen people is for Israel alone. But then I take this one step further, and I say, not just what does it mean to be American, or what did it mean to be a Jew, but what does it mean to be a Christian? Because there are parallels here. We as Americans think back to the 4th of July. The Jewish people thought back to the 14th day of the first month. We remember the cross, don't we? We think back to Calvary, the empty tomb. And there are other significant dates. I remember the date. I wrote down the date of my conversion. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, to me that is the significant date. I believe that's why one reason baptism is so important. Not just that God commanded us as believers to follow him in baptism, but baptism is a physical, visible, tangible event that takes place in our lives to remind us that it stands for something that took place in our hearts previously. And that is that we've been washed from our sins. We've died with Christ. We've risen to new life. And what makes baptism significant is that it's something we look back to and we remember. Look what Christ has done. Now, a government like the United States government, or like all governments, is man ruling over other men. Governments have boundaries. We have our borders. We have elected leaders. They have limited control over our lives. They make up their particular rules and laws. But as a Christian, we pledge loyalty not just or not at all to a human government, but we are pledging loyalty to the Creator of heaven and earth. We are pledging loyalty to the Redeemer of mankind. He is the ultimate Lord. Remember, in Christ, there are no boundaries. We don't worry about illegal immigration in Christ because there are no borders on this earth for him. There is no limit to his power and authority. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Under his rule, we receive his peace. We trust in his provision for us. We trust in his protection and his leading. His kingdom has no end. There was a day when this nation began. That's what we're celebrating today. If Christ delays his return, there will be a day someday when this nation will end. As all nations have had a beginning and end. But with Christ, there is no end to his kingdom. And the words of Jesus Christ tell us that his kingdom rules tell us how to live in this kingdom in which we live here on earth. So I would say the church transcends any earthly kingdom. Here on earth, we have our loyalties, don't we? Dan Bisbee was telling me this past week of going to a place where they gather together with others and watch the World Cup, especially as Ghana played the United States. And when he went there, he was the only white man in a large group, and he was cheering for the U.S. And the rest of the crowd was all cheering for Ghana. Now, that's great. That's nationalism. That's pride in our country. And so we cheer and we do that. But in Jesus Christ, it goes beyond flags and nations. We don't gather here this morning to express our nationalism. We gather here together this morning to repeat the phrase over and over that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everywhere. Everywhere. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe that as Christians, we can express true patriotism and what is best for our country. So Israel crosses the Jordan as they begin their conquest of Canaan. And as we read, a simple memorial was set up to remember that date. Stones taken from the middle of the Jordan, set up on the other side, on the western shore, that they would look at those stones and remember what God has done. It all had a purpose, and the purpose is the final verse of the text today. I'd ask Gary to read chapter 3, because that sums up what is done. Chapters 3 and 4 have a lot of repetition in them, telling over and over what took place from different perspectives. But it all wraps up at the end of chapter 4, and that's the verse you need to look at, the very last verse of Joshua chapter 4. Why did God lead them across the Jordan River? Why did God stop the waters and bring them across on dry ground? Why didn't God lead them during a drier part of the year? Why did he take them at flood stage? Why did they set up a memorial once they'd come across? Verse 24, chapter 4. He, or God, did all this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and that so that you might always fear the Lord your God. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. How do we fear the Lord our God? We do it just like Israel did. First of all, Israel trusted the word of God and obeyed him. I use the verb trust, but I understand that to say that we trust God means that we will do what he says. Fear of the Lord leads us to trust God. If we fear God, we obey him. If we fear God, we're speaking of honor him. It's like a child and a parent. If the child honors the parent, how does that transfer to a young child's activity? That means that the child obeys the parent. That's what honor is for a child. That means that we respect the Lord. It means that, just as it says, we fear the Lord. And if we truly honor, respect, and fear him, we will believe him and we will obey him. And that's exactly what these people did. A negative example of all this would be when Israel was still in Egypt. Pharaoh would not let them go. The word of the Lord came to Pharaoh through Moses. Let my people go. Why didn't Pharaoh let them go? He would have saved himself problems with flies. He would have saved himself nights with frogs in his bed. He would have saved himself all sorts of troubles and trials. But it says that Pharaoh did not fear the Lord, so he would not let the people go. The reason he didn't obey God and believe God is because he didn't fear God. Deuteronomy 6:24 says this to the people of Israel: the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Two things put together: that we might obey these decrees and fear the Lord our God. And I tell you this morning, in chapter 3, what you find in Israel is a people that fear the Lord, and their fear of the Lord is seen in their trust and obedience. Notice verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 3. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests of the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Number of commands given throughout this chapter, but the command that's given and spread throughout all the people is, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God move out, you follow it. That's the command. What do the people do? They follow it. They do what God says. The Ark is mentioned about 17 times in chapters 3 and 4. I think one of the most significant times it's mentioned was toward the middle of the chapter when the reading was done here. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. The Ark of the Covenant belonged in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the tabernacle. It contained Aaron's staff that budded, showing that there was leadership in Israel by God's command. It contained tablets with the Ten Commandments, showing that God had his laws for his people, his covenant laws. It contained a jar of manna to show that God would care for his people and provide for them. God's word, God's provision, God's leadership. And God said the ark would go out in front of them, as it said in verse 4, so that they might know which way to go, because they had never been this way before. It's quite a picture of our lives, isn't it? What are you going to do tomorrow? Where are you going to be next year? And God says, you just follow me because you've never been this place before. You've never been here before. But as long as God goes before us, it's safe to follow. It's safe to follow at a distance. They're told, keep back a ways. Don't get too close. The distance is a half a mile. Now, a half mile, that's a distance that if you're not blocked by any obstruction, you can see easily a half mile. You can see things off in that distance, but you're still separated by quite a distance. And the reason for that is, not only is God nearby, he's a comforting presence, but there's our God, and as he's seen here in his power and his miracles, he is awesome and fearsome in glory. And he's not to be approached. We approach him by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you don't come before God casually. And so the people are also commanded this way. They are told, before you go, consecrate yourselves. Wash. Confess. Physical and spiritual cleansing of God's people, because the Lord is going to do amazing things. A command for the priest, verse 6. Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So what do we read happens? These are people that fear the Lord. So they take it up and they go ahead of them. They immediately do what God commands. Verse 7, the Lord tells Joshua, this is what I'm going to do. Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. As God had put Moses as a leader in Israel, so God would bring Joshua to be a leader to Israel. Spiritual leadership is needed. Joshua was God's appointed leader. Now, it's not that Joshua himself might be great, but it's that God might be exalted, that Joshua might lead the people to worship their God. They might know when God's word is spoken. Now, spiritual leaders are important. Spiritual leadership is needed. Spiritual leadership is needed even in our church, and that's why we have spiritual leaders. That's why we have a pastor. That's one responsibility is given to a pastor. As a church looks for and seeks God's leading for a pastor in the future, it's so very important to understand how significant the role is. As you respect God, so you will respect His leaders. And as leaders fear the Lord, so they will not abuse their position of leadership. And so God called Joshua and said, I'm going to set you up. I'm going to take your people across the Jordan River this way and for this purpose, that they might truly understand that I've called you. Not only did God call Joshua, but Joshua was told to choose 12 leaders. They were symbolic. They were representative of the 12 tribes. It wasn't that Joshua was going to go this alone, but there were these 12 men, and they had a specific responsibility. They were going to pick up these stones, and those stones were going to represent what God had done that day, and they're going to be set up on the other side as a memorial. Look and see what God has done. Now think of a memorial that size. 12 stones doesn't sound particularly significant to me. I imagine as they go through that the man from Benjamin didn't want to have wasn't going to go just pick up a little rock in his hand and put it in the pile so everybody would say, oh yeah, the little rock is from Benjamin, you know, but that great big one over there is from Judah. So I would expect if I was from Benjamin and I saw the guy from Judah pick up a good sized stone, I would try to say, well, I can pick one up just as big as you can. But you know, there are limits to how big a stone you can pick up and carry out of the Jordan and set in a pile. They were supposed to do it themselves. And so you have this stack of stones that is set up there. And I don't think it could be, you know, too much higher. It certainly wouldn't be much taller than you or I would be as it's put up together, no matter how you stack it. Maybe you could make it a little higher by putting a base, you know, and setting it up upon that. But the significant thing was, this is to remind us what God has done. And so now here's the tough command. Get down into verse 9. And he tells them to start moving out because God's going to drive away their enemies. He's going to establish them as a nation. 12 men are to go in following the ark and take these stones. But then verse 13, it says, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now, when the people of Israel went across the Red Sea, Moses just took his staff and struck the waters and God divided the sea. But that's not what happens here. The priests are to lead the people. And it says the priests are to get their feet wet. The priests are to step into the river. That might look a little silly. If you're one of those priests, you might think, what if God doesn't stop the water? What if I get in the water and I'm walking knee-deep and it's getting deeper and deeper and they told me to do this, but where is God in all this? That's not the attitude they had, however. They walked right over and they stepped in the water because they believed that God would keep His word, because they feared the Lord and trusted Him. Certainly there's a lesson there for all of us. We can't go through our lives saying, I'll obey God, but first I want to wait and see him stop the river. You know, I'll obey God and be a witness at work, or I'll obey God and I'll do that which is righteous and I'll fear him and I'll be totally honest in my dealings, but first I want to see God take care of me and I want him to get my bank account to a certain level just in case fearing him doesn't pay off, you know. Oh, I'll trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, but first of all, I want him to show me that he's real by just changing the way I feel about everything and giving me this peace and assurance. And if he gives me this peace and assurance, then I'll trust him and I'll believe him. And God says it's just the opposite of that. He says, I've told you what to do. I've given my son. I've provided the way of salvation. He's risen from the grave. You have the record of it here. It's written down. He says, you don't wait for something to happen before you believe. He says, you believe, and then everything will happen. You trust me, I'll take care of you. But faith that is seen is not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. And so they're commanded to step forward and to enter the land. There's a couple texts I'd like you to look at this morning, and the first one, besides our main one, and the first one is, go back to Hebrews 4 with me, if you would. We looked at it a few weeks ago, and it is significant because it does deal with the crossing of the Jordan. And it is important that we understand it. But Hebrews chapter 4, just looking at verse 6. Hebrews 4, it talks about going over the Jordan, entering into the rest. You know, the finally reaching the promised land. They were a people that had already come out of Egypt. They'd gone through the Red Sea. They'd spent their 40 years in the wilderness. Finally, they get to the land and enter the place of rest. Verse 6, Hebrews 4, it still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in, because of their disobedience. That's the people that died in the wilderness. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time ago he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, obey the Lord, believe him, follow him, step in the water. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. What's the story in Hebrews? The story is this. There were some who through disobedience never made it across the Jordan. There were some who died in the wilderness. But those who believed and who did not harden their hearts entered in. The lesson is that that's not the final rest. God's will for us today is not to get across the Jordan River. There's a lesson in all that for each and every one of us, and that is that God has a salvation rest for us. And the salvation rest comes by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Believing in him. And in that, we enter into our rest. And so he makes the statement that make every effort to enter that rest. Every effort, what can that be? Well, it's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what he says, trusting in him. How do we know what to trust and what to do? Well, that's found in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we believe and we are saved. And it transforms our lives, not just in a moment, for a moment, but forever. And that difference is made. And so we follow Christ. They all went across. Rest is like salvation. Faith equals action. And strive, he says, to enter the rest. So they all went. So some 40,000 soldiers go across that Jordan. Women go across that Jordan. Elderly people go across the Jordan. The young go across the Jordan. And it reminds me, it never says they have to go single file, does it? You know, the water was stopped up north of them and blocked, and it says they went across on dry land. And they could just all walk across together. This is a river that I'm told, when it wasn't during flood stage, during that time, would be between 3 and 10 feet deep, maybe 100 feet wide. It's not the Mississippi River, but it's like the Blackstone River, maybe. But it wasn't just like that river would be at normal stage. It would be like the Blackstone at flood stage. You know, when the waters are up high and they're rushing down rapidly and it is very deep. But it's blocked and it stops and the people go across. And so they obeyed. And that's what it means to fear the Lord, to obey Him. But it also means to fear the Lord, it means to remember His works. Keep telling the story. That's why the memorial is set up. God had parted the Red Sea. Moses raised his staff. There was a cloud of separation between Israel and Egypt. The strong east wind came, the walls of water on either side, remember, at the Red Sea, and the people of Israel go across. The Egyptians are destroyed. God stops the Jordan, as we said. Not water on either side, but it just stops up north. There's all this dry area. The priests come to the middle. They stop. Everyone else goes across. They take the stones across, set up a memorial, and then the priests come out as well. God chose to do a mighty thing. They could have gone in another time of year. They could have come into the Promised Land another way. They could have come up along the Mediterranean coast. But God chose to do it this way. And the stones were a marker because God wanted them to remember that He had done this thing. And I would tell you that you and I need to set up markers as well. First of all, we need to remember our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why baptism is so important. That's one reason it is so important. That's one reason that the Lord's table is so important. It is a reminder. What did Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. Set it up as a memorial. Every time you do it, think, this is what Christ has done. I remember that day when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and was changed. It's a memorial. And another way we memorialize what Christ has done is by repeating our testimony. A great thing to do when you gather together with one another, or when you gather together with new friends in Christ, but even old friends in Christ, you say, well, instead of just talking about the latest ball game or something else, if you don't remember, if you don't know, say, how was it that you came to Jesus Christ? And let them tell their story. And memorialize and tell again and again what Jesus Christ has done. The Bible is our marker. We look to this word. I think of 1 John 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Every time we open the book, it's like going and looking at the marker and saying, God brought us out of Egypt into the Promised Land. He gave us our salvation. The other text I'd like you to look to is Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Here's another way the people of Israel memorialized what God had done for them. They sang about it. As a congregation, as a nation, they sang about what God had done. Psalm 106, verse 7. The psalm starts, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His love endures forever. Verse 7, when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet you saved your people, Lord God. They remembered what God had done. Verse 9, Psalm 106, verse 9. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. Verse 22, once again he mentions it. Miracles in the land of Ham, the awesome deeds by the Red Sea. God, you did all these things. You're there in Psalms. Go to Psalm 114, just a few more pages along. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel His dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. You see, it's not just the Red Sea, but it's the Jordan. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool and the hard rock into springs of water. They were just reminding themselves in song again and again what God had done for them. Moses sang his song in Exodus 15 after they came out of the land. And that's why when we sing together, we sing about the cross and we sing about the gospel and we retell the story, what Jesus Christ has done. Fear the Lord. God brought his people across the Jordan into the land. They set up a memorial. He says, I did this so that you might fear me. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to obey him, trusting him, obedient faith. It means to remember him, remember his works and what he has done. But I would say there's one other thing that's involved here in fearing the Lord, and that is God did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. Tell the nations. The fear of the Lord is seen by our telling the nations. Remember the effect that God's working in Israel had upon Rahab? Chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 10. Rahab says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to Sihon and Og. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed. She said, we have heard what God has done for you. And so she says, I want to be on your side. I want to worship your God. That's the effect. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Israel brings them across. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Hey, that was a call to repentance, wasn't it? That was a call to say, you want to be safe? The only way to be safe is to worship God. You know, when the day of death comes for all the world, there's only one way to be safe, and that is in Jesus Christ. We're all thankful for our country because we live in peace and safety. These world wars that we have the memorials about, they didn't take place here. They take place in the midst of other lands, but God has been so good, and he's given us courageous warriors to protect us and keep us safe. And for all that, we give him thanks. But the only true safety will be found in the protection of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that comes through his blood. You see, this thing is bigger than Israel. It's bigger than the United States. It's as big as our God. I know I just said I'd show you a couple verses, but the one that I need to read for you, and I read it this morning, and I thought, oh, we have to look at that. So Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, as we sum up, come to the end here. Isaiah 55. The fear of the Lord leads us to worship, not just to worship, but the fear of the Lord leads us to tell the world. As you turn to Isaiah 55, I want to tell you, the other morning as I was driving to church, you know how it works, you get to church and then you walk in and you sit down and you say, where's my computer? And then you say, it's right next to my chair at home. And so you go back home and you come back again. And in doing that, I was listening to the radio and there was a man that they interviewed from Chicago on PRI. And they were concerned because the Supreme Court had struck down the law in Chicago about guns and how were these people going to be safe. They interviewed a 72, 73-year-old man that had worked for the justice system. He'd worked in the prison system. At the present time, he was a funeral director, and this woman was going to talk to this elderly black man about his funeral care and how difficult it must be to deal with mothers of children who are shot in the street and all the crime and violence that takes place. And so he explained how it was, and she said, what solution can there be to this problem? This old man says, I've got an answer, but it's not politically correct. But I'll give it to you anyway. He said, there's only one real answer to the violence on the streets of Chicago. And he said, a new law about guns isn't going to make it happen. He said there's only one real answer, and that is that the people of Chicago repent of their sin and turn to God and get their lives turned around. And I thought, boy, that's fairly general talk, but this man might be a Christian. He didn't stop at that point. During this interview, he says, the real need is to realize that it was Jesus Christ who died for their sins, and that people everywhere need to repent and turn their lives over to the control of Jesus Christ and give up their own self-will and believe in Him for forgiveness of sins. He said, that's the only way violence will stop in Chicago. That's the only way violence will stop in Afghanistan. That's the only way violence will stop in Iraq. People need to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ and find forgiveness in Him and let Him rule their lives. Of course, this woman on public radio, she's not used to that kind of talk. And she says, well, there must be something they can do too. Thank you very much for the interview and goodbye. But that man got it. He knew what God had done for him. And he feared the Lord and believed the Lord enough that he wanted the world to know. And he said it so simply and so directly. I mean, it was just wonderful to hear his testimony. Now, Isaiah 55, here's how Isaiah puts it all. Fearing the Lord means taking his word to all the world. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me. Eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples. It's not just for David and his people, but to the peoples. A leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will not summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. You see, God does these mighty things so that others might know of him and hear of him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God and he will freely pardon, as God pardoned Rahab and her family. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. And all the trees in the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, you will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's glory, for an everlasting sign, which will not be destroyed. Come, all who are thirsty. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, through whose blood we have forgiveness. Thank you for the rest that is ours through faith in your name. Thank you for the word of God that tells us of your wondrous works so that we might believe. And Lord, may we be a people who fear you in that we trust and obey you. We remember your mighty works and we tell them that others too may come. May come and quench the thirst of their soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.